And why we need them more than ever today, and how we can take some of these characteristics from these men in the Word of God and apply it into our life here today. And just as we're seeing in the morning time with our ladies, we're doing the character studies on the ladies between Preston and myself. And that's enjoyed this morning's on Jochebed. What a blessing it was. I'm just assuming the first third of it. I don't know if you got into the half or not, did you?
No, just the first bit.
All right, so that'll be good. So looking forward to the next time we pick up on Jochebed there with Moses' mother. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles in chapter 11 is where we'll be. 2 Chronicles in chapter 11. And we're going to pick up again where we left off last week. And we're only going to read... Really, the verses that we're primarily looking at, and did I say 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles. I said 2. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Chronicles chapter 11 is where we're going to be here this evening. And look down there in verse 22 is what we're going to look at. Look at verse 22 and 23 this evening is where we will focus on. And we'll pick up where we left off here in just a moment after we read our text verse. The Bible says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. Lord, we thank you for the good singing just momentarily ago. We thank you for the good Bible study and time of fellowship this morning. Lord, we pray this evening as we get into your word tonight, as we begin to look at this mighty man of valor, this man of courage, if you will. Lord Benaiah, let us look at his characteristics and hopefully we can apply them in our life and the spiritual battles that we have in our days here and now. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask you to bless every soul that will hear and partake into this lesson tonight. And again, we just ask you to help us search our own hearts and our own lives out and how we can apply the word into our life so we may better serve you in these days. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. So you're there in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 tonight. That's where we're going to really focus on this evening. This is where we will be. Last week we only covered the introduction to the series, and then we got into the very first part of chapter 11, verse 22, where it says that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And we looked at that illustration using this point that when he was counted out, he stood and he fought these two lion-like men. These men were likened unto the strongest animal in the animal kingdom. Proverbs 30:30 tells us, a lion which is strongest among beasts. So we find that these men were characteristically strong. They were men of great stature, as we see this Egyptian as well. But the point that I want you to get at is not necessarily the size or the ferociousness of the adversary, but the situation that he was in. He was outnumbered 2-1. They were not only outnumbered 2-1 of maybe someone who was weak, it was outnumbered 2-1 of lion-like men. So the average person, I mean, anyone would look at those odds and say, the odds are against him, he's counted out, he's done, he's dusted, let's be done with him, he's finished. And yet Benaiah did not do that. What did he do? He stood up, he fought, and he was victorious. So he stood when most people would have simply been counted out. He stood when the odds were against him completely. So that's the first thing that we looked at, and the only thing that we looked at last week far as the points go. But the second thing that we see here tonight is when Benaiah, a man of courage, he wasn't afraid when the odds were against him. He wasn't afraid when he was counted out. He went forward and he won to slay two lion-like men. But the second characteristic we see of this man is that he also stood against the carnivore, a carnivore itself. These first two men, these first two adversaries, this first speed bump in life, if you will, they were lion-like. They were only lion-like in nature and character, maybe size and strength and, you know, again, you know, fierceness. But however, now we're looking at the actual lion himself. Look at verse 22, if you will. in the very next bit. It says, also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Why slay a lion? I mean, you know, what? When you look at this scripture and you begin to read it and you begin to analyze it and you say, well, why is that important? We understand that the Egyptian that we'll look at later on tonight, they were adversaries of Israel. They were destroyers of Israel. They were anti-God, anti-Israel. They were pagan. There was nothing good about the Egyptians whatsoever. So we understand that. It was common for them to be fighting with the Egyptians. It was natural and normal, right? Yeah. So that makes sense. We look at Moab. Moab was an adversary of Israel from day one. Matter of fact, Moab was born out of the incestuous, vile relationship between between Lot and his daughters. His two daughters would have gotten him drunk and lied with him, and Ammon and Moab was born. And those two natural enemies of the nation of Israel, nothing good has ever come from Moab. Moab was a wicked, vile nation. So it makes sense for him to go and to fight these two wretched human beings. It makes sense for him to go and fight this Egyptian. That would have been something that would normally happen. But a lion? Here we are with a lion. I mean, why slay a lion? In the days of the judges, lions were recorded to have attacked and roared against the people. Lions were known for their attacking of the sheep, which, as we know, is no more different than a bank robber stealing money from your bank account in those days. So we find that these things particularly happened in his life. We see that all of these things begin to occur in Israel's life. And we look back into the history and we see all of this that occurred. We see all these things that begin to deal with Benaiah and what he did. And we find the reasoning behind him fighting the Egyptian and fighting the Moab. But now we look at the lion. What was important about him fighting this lion? Well, guys, if you look back into the days of the judges, and we won't go over that here this evening, but when we go back to the days of the judges and we see what characteristically happened, they would always come against. They would come against the nation. It was well documented that they came against the people, endangered souls, if you will. As a matter of fact, the lion is mentioned 102 times in Scripture, and it's told of the great danger that they will impose upon the judged land, a judged land, a result of the people turning their backs against God. So this strongest and most fierce beast of all times, this one that this man that was not frightened by this fierce beast, he was not frightened by these two men of Moab, this man of valor, this man of courage, if you will, he hesitated not, but went down and slew the lion. Why did he slay the lion? To protect the people. To protect the people of Israel, to protect them in the midst of their battles, and protect them into the midst of their wars that was going on. So we see that he protected them against, if you will, the carnivore. So how we need alphas in our life today, how we need them in our world today, men who will provide and protect for his loved ones instead of maybe looking to their own cares in this world and sitting in fear, emasculated men that have bought into the lie of Satan in this life. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those in his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I mean, listen, if you don't provide for your own home, if you will not provide for your own family, if you will not provide for your own people in this life, then Paul says you're worse than an unbeliever. Right. You're worse than someone who has denied the faith of God and denied Jesus Christ himself. Guys, part of providing for your home is not just finances, but it's care, it's love, it's protection. And this man that we find, this mighty man of courage here, was willing to protect his people, willing to protect his land, willing to protect his nation, those souls of innocent people, those children, if you will, from this fierce lion that was there inside that pit. Thirdly, we find that not only did we see him fight this carnivore, not only did we see him fight these men of Moab when he was counted out, if you will, but he slayed this lion in a time, guys, when it really and truly wasn't too convenient. It wasn't easy. It wasn't on his timetable. Look there in the next part of verse 22 with me. And it says that he slew a lion. Look at those next three little words. In a pit. Where was that lion? He was down in a pit, guys. Guys, can I tell you this here tonight, just to make it kind of real straightforward? taking a stand doesn't always come on your timetable.
Right.
Taking a stand and doing the right thing is not always going to be convenient. As a matter of fact, when you have to stand and you have to fight for that which is right, when you have to do the right thing, typically it's going to be at a time of inconvenience. That's where the difference is made. Quite often, our fight comes in a time when it just doesn't fall in our schedule. I'm sure going down into that pit to slay that lion was not easy. I know for a fact that it could not have been convenient. Now, here's what we don't know. There's two things that we can look at this pit. Number one, we know that Benaiah was willing, in order to protect the people, to literally walk down, let's just say, into the lion's den. Now, one of two things this pit could have been. This pit could have been a lion catcher. It could have been some trap, a snare that someone set up. Could have been. The Bible doesn't tell us that. As a matter of fact, when you begin to read and you study this out, it leans toward the fact that it's not a trap and not of that at all. Why? Because he went down there and slew it.
Right.
All right. However, but let's just, you know, for lack of a better term, let's say could have been a trap. Could have been a snare that someone had set. And they caught the lion. He was down there in the pit. However, it also could have been just a pit. It could have been a lion's den. It could have been the place where the lion lived. It doesn't matter. I mean, it could have been his home, but it matters not what it was. We do know this to be a fact because we know that of how agile, how strong, and how quick a lion is, no matter what. If you're down in a pit in a closed up area with that lion, you're in his territory. Whether it was a trap set to catch him or whether it's his home down there, once you get into close quarters with a beast like that, you're in his neck of the woods. I mean, guys, you got to think about this. Strategically, it benefited the lion 10 times more than it would have benefited this warrior. But being the warrior, being the man, being the alpha that he was, nonetheless, he moved forward because he did not care for his own needs. He cared more for the protection of those around him, and safety meant more than his convenience. I want you to think about it for just a quick second here. Just think about it in your hearts. How many of us would have just walked by? Let's just say he's down there taking a nap. Let's just say that it was a snare, a lion trap set. How many of us would just walked by? And we'd have said in our hearts, well, he's in a pit. He ain't going to hurt anybody. Hey, it's kind of like a little zoo. Maybe they can come here and they can look at him and watch him. Oh, look, all will be well. And you try to convince your heart, it'll be okay. He's down there. He's not bothering anyone. It kind of has the same similitude to passing that soul on the street and saying in our heart, someone else will witness to him. When a person stands and teaches on false doctrine, sitting back and saying nothing. We had that this morning, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Preston and I could have very easily just sat back and just checked, you know, agreed. We could have just done that. We could have been like a bobblehead. We didn't do that. You can't do that. I believe in all of my heart that somebody who is adhering and holding to a false doctrine in this world today, for you to sit there and agree with them, is becoming an accomplice to their demise. And you need to understand that tonight. It's going to take an alpha to take charge, and you can do it, man, woman, or child. The alpha leads without boasting. The alpha leads by setting an example, and the alpha is willing to fight when times are necessitated. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. We live in a world today that doesn't want to use that word fighting. They don't want to use that phraseology. They want to try to avoid the idea of any type of violence. But guys, you know, every time we use the word fight, doesn't necessarily mean physical fighting. As a matter of fact, there's more battles going on within the heart, the mind, soul, and the spirit than there ever will be with the body.
Right.
Paul said he fought a fight, guys. Paul said, I fought the good fight. If he fought a good fight, by indication alone, you can fight a bad fight. Whether you like it or not, if you are a child of God, if you are saved and born again today, you are in the fight. Mm-hmm. You're either in the fight as a bystander, you're either in the fight as a punching bag, or you're in the fight to battle. Paul was in the fight to win. And he said, I fought a good fight. Benaiah was a man. He was a warrior here. He was an alpha who led by example. He was a man of courage. And when it wasn't convenient for him to fight, he fought anyway. When he went against the carnivore, something that, guys, that most people would have just passed by and walked on, he went and he fought anyway. When he was counted out, when he was outnumbered, he went and he fought anyway. Fourthly, we find that Benaiah, this alpha, this man of courage, slew a lion in a time when it was not commodious. It wasn't commodious. Notice what it says. Not only was this lion down in a pit, he said he also went down and slew a lion in a pit. But what else? What's the last four in that verse? In a
snowy day.
Everybody loves snow. We all love snow. We've got the snowman. My wife hates snow. I mean, it doesn't matter. She loves looking at snow. Matter of fact, she even likes it better when it's on the telly and not outside her own house. She doesn't like snow. But we all know snow's not easy to drive in, especially if you're not used to it, if you're not accustomed to it. It's not easy to walk in if you're not used to it, not accustomed to it. It's not fun when it sticks to you. You know what's even less fun when you're talking about that type of weather? It's when you breathe in and everything on the inside of your sinuses begin to freeze. If you've been in cold weather, you know what that's like. And guys, it's not something that is comfortable. That's that word commodious, guys. That's what it means. It's a comfortable setting. I mean, the ground was covered in snow, wet, it was cold, camouflage was absolutely absent, there was nothing that you could hide from because of the snow. I mean, it would not have been an easy battle to go down there inside this pit. More than likely, probably wasn't easy to get into the pit because of the snow. And yet he went anyway. It would not be a fight on a ground that was commodious. But can I say this to you guys? Flee in the fight when the environment is not commodious will bring to your life greater danger and harm. That word's only in the Bible one time. The reason I used that word was showing, and we'll give you an example in Acts 27, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read verses 12 through 21 if you want to read it later on. But we also find that when an area was not commodious, this ship set sail, and the results were dangerous. They were damaging. And led almost unto death. But Acts 27, verse 12, the Bible tells us, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven in Crete, then lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against them a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. We being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs," I love this part, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and had not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Now, you know the rest of the story. The ship was destroyed. Everything that they were carrying was destroyed. But every man's life was saved because now they listened to the man of God. Now they listened to Paul. Amen? But he told them way back there, "Guys, I don't think we ought to leave. Lord's standing by me. Hey, look, I don't think we need to go. We need to stay right where we are." But it wasn't a comfortable place to winter. You could say, there wasn't any hammocks out there to sway back and forth. There wasn't a warm sun sitting on them. It was an uncomfortable place to stay. Instead of staying in the midst of discomfort, they set sail and they tried to press on. And what happened? Utter destruction. Beloved, you know what? Things in this life are not going to be comfortable. Serving in the ministry is not for the lighthearted. Working in the child of God, as a child of God in the midst of these days that we're living in today, is not for the weak at heart. It's not going to be comfortable all the time. Your environment is not going to be commodious all the time. What do? Flee? Run? Take off? No. If you're going to lead by example, if you're going to be an alpha, if you're going to be an AI, there was a job that had to be done. Why? Because souls, lives depended on that job to be done. And this great man, this man of valor, this man of courage, said, "You know what? It's not convenient. It's coming at a bad time in my life. Man, I tell you what, I got to crawl down in this pit, which, you know what? I'm good strategically. I'm giving him the advantage. But you know what? That's the strongest of all the beasts in all the land. But you know what? I'm going to go down there anyway. You know what? Man, this place is covered by snow. It's going to be slippery. I may slip and fall. But I'm going to go anyway because there's a job to be done." It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient. He had to go fight the carnivore, just as he did when he was counted out against the great men of Moab, when most self-preservationists would have only thought about themselves. You taught on that here this morning. When they've only thought about themselves, the Alpha will take note and he'll lead. Or she'll lead. He stands and he fights. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul knew that he was putting his heart, his soul, his everything that he had into the ministry. Everything that he had into seeing a soul saved. Everything that he had, seeing that the gospel would go into the regions beyond. He was gladly spending and being completely and utterly spent for them. And he knew that the more he did it, the less they were going to love him. And yet he did it anyway. That's an alpha, my friend. Benaiah was an alpha. Paul was an alpha. John was an alpha. We have this idea that John was, I'm talking about John the son of Zebedee, the beloved John. We have this idea that he was this soft-spoken, little, tender guy. And Scripture begs to differ. James and John, their nicknames were the Sons of Thunder. Last time I checked, you don't give somebody a nickname of Sons of Thunder if they're walking around quiet all the time. John spoke what God had told him to speak. Amen. And guys, we need to do the same thing. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be commodious all the time. It's not going to be convenient. It's not on your timetable, nor should it be. It's on the Lord's timetable. You're going to be counted out quite often. In the ministry, you're going to be counted out. Matter of fact, in the ministry, you're going to count yourself out. But the bottom line is this. You got to fight on. Lastly, here this evening, we find that Benaiah, the Alpha, led by example. He went in and was victorious even when it was considered contrary to do so. Look at our last verse in our text, we're in verse 23. It says, And he slew an Egyptian, watch this, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear, like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Bible says that this Egyptian was a man of great stature. He was 5 cubits high. A cubit, guys, is the distance between your elbow and your tip of your index finger, specifically your olecranon and the tip of your index finger. Now, the tip of your middle finger, sorry, not your index finger. I know that can vary, but on the average measurement from the olecranon to the tip of the third phalanx is 18 inches, and that's what the estimate is. Now, it could have been 20 inches. Who knows? I don't know what it could have been, but that's known as the normal length of a cubit is 18 inches, which means this Egyptian was 7.5 feet tall. Now, we were looking at some photos that went out. A friend of mine sent me a photo of a Derrick Henry standing next to Mark Ingram Jr., and he just made Mark Ingram Jr. look like a small child. He was like this. So we're looking up his height and his size, and fair play, Derrick Henry is a beast of a guy. He is a big guy. But when you look at his numbers, you're like, I've seen taller. He's 6'3", and 108 kilos. And which, in reality, that's big, but, that ain't 7.5 feet tall. As a matter of fact, Shaq, they said, was 7 feet tall. Maybe 7'1". He's a big guy. I've seen him stand next to an Escalade, and the roof of the Escalade, the SUV, came to his chest. Okay, now I want you to imagine a 7.5 foot tall man, and in his hand was a spear, and the Bible says the size of a weaver's beam. Now, a weaver's beam varies depending on, you can't get an exact size, but you're looking at about 2 to 2.5 inches in diameter that he was carrying. It was the same size of a Goliath spear. The weight varies in reports. We're not going to go into that because it's mostly just conjecture. But it was contrary to success for Benaiah. If you were to look at that the stature of this Egyptian, and then you were to look at Benaiah, and even though he had all his victories, and he was a man of courage and a man of valor, when you begin to do the tell of the tape, as they say in boxing, it was contrary for him to even fight with this guy. It was like taking a knife to a gunfight, if you want to be honest. And yet this man moved forward. He went onward. He didn't back down. He simply pressed on. So not only was this Egyptian of great stature, not only had this massive spear in his hand, the funny part about it is that Benaiah stepped up to battle and had a staff in his hand. You know what he had in his hand? He had a shepherd's tool. He had a staff. The shepherd has two. They have a spear, and of course they've got a shepherd's crook, and they're two different things. You got, you know, thy staff and thy spear. Thy staff and thy you know, it's not. It is meant for battling, and a shepherd can fight with it. He would train himself to it. David did that. But against a guy holding a spear that big, against a 7.5-foot warrior. So not only was he a man of great stature, not only did he have this big spear, but Benaiah goes down there with no sword, no shield, no spear, no bow, and he goes down there fearlessly, and he plucks the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and he slays him with his own weapon. Most would have been warned against this fight. Most would have said, I'm just not going to do it. It's too big of a task. Most would have sat back and they would have done the numbers. They would have done the statistics. I love this when I, and again, I'm being sensitive here. I understand, you know, as this, I know this goes out all over the place and that's fine. But I've sat over the past 20 years, I'm 22, some of 23 years, 24 years. I've sat and I've listened to thousands of missions presentations, thousands of them. Both from being a church member to a pastor, an assistant, a deacon, and a missionary myself, and then you know, a pastor again. I mean, I've sat and I've listened to them, and I've heard many presentations that would grab a hold of the heartstrings, and you could tell that there was a burden, a calling, and God had just sunk his teeth into these people's lives, and they were ready to go. Amen. And then I've heard presentations that it was just numbers. Now, I'm a numbers guy. I'm a data junkie. I love it. I love data. I love numbers. You guys know that. I love statistics. I love seeing that. And I've listened to guys, and I've listened to them, and they've given all these numbers about how many are lost and how many are saved and how many are this and how many are that. And you begin to think, when they sat down and they did the tell of the tape, did they decide to go plant that church in an area that was a little less uncomfortable, a little less contrary? I remember someone coming to me one time and they said, "Preacher, would you, I won't call the city out, but they said, when you come over, will you please plant a church in such and such city?" And I said, "That's up to the Lord where I go. I'm going to pray, and the Lord will let me know where I need to go." I've told you guys before, I was convinced God didn't call me to Wells early on. And he kept bringing me back and bringing my heart back. I tried my dead level best, and the Lord brought me right. Yeah, I'm 0 for like 7, brother. You mentioned that this morning about how many nevers. I'm 0 for 7. I hope I've learned my lesson, I should say. That's the only way the Stagner family ended up here and where we are. It's God's hand. But I've had people over the years ask me and beg and plead. And this one particular lady had asked, and I said, "Well, why that village? Why that city? Why that one so much?" And she told me, she said, "The whole city's given over to witchcraft." I said, "Okay, fair enough. I said, "I'll pray about it. That's all I can do. I'll pray about it." And again, like, I'm here. And obviously, the Lord has not led that direction. And I'm not sitting, but here's the thing. On our side of the coin, had the Lord said, "This is where I want you to go," then that's where we would be tonight. A calling that the Lord has moved in your life is not about how comfortable you are. It's not about how convenient it is. Winning someone to the Lord Jesus Christ never was meant to be convenient, because Jesus Christ going to the cross wasn't convenient for him. And I would dare to say it wasn't too commodious either. Most people, if not all, counted him out. They counted him out. They said, "You know what? It's done." That old song, gospel song, the judgment. The old devil steps up and he says, "I thought I had you on Golgotha. I watched you die." And yet 3 days later, he rose victorious. Most would have warned against Benaiah going against the Egyptian. Most people would have looked and said, "You know what? Why don't you just leave that lion alone? Throw a rock at him or something, because that's a rough place to get right there. You know, it's kind of snowy and wet out here. It's not convenient. It's not commodious. You're counting out. The beast is too strong. The Moab fighters, they're too strong. They're too fierce. There's two of them, only one of you. The carnivore, why fool with him? It's contrary to human belief." but he was an alpha. And I'm going to tell you what we need more today, and most we need today, in this skinny jean, bun-wearing society we're living in, is we need more alphas to stand up. We need more people to stand up and apply these characteristics that this warrior did in their Christian life. My friend, when it's contrary to human nature, move forward. Stand and lead and fight. When it's not commodious to the body, the mind, the spirit, whatever, move forward, stand, lead, and fight. When it's not convenient in your mind and you wish it was a better time in your life, just move forward. Stand, lead, and fight. When the current of war is set to attack you, move forward. Stand, lead, and fight. Paul said at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray that God, that it might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. In all my studies, I haven't found as to whether or not that was a literal lion or the attacks of lion-like men in the different cities he went into. Nevertheless, the Lord delivered him out of it. So when the carnivore set to attack, move forward. Stand, lead, and fight. My friend, when you feel like you're counted out, when you feel like it's over with, when you feel like you're done and you're dusted, feel like you're outnumbered, and you feel like you're alone and the odds are against you, know this, that the Lord's standing with you. Move forward, stand, lead, and fight. This is the characteristic of a courageous man. This is the characteristics of courage that the Alpha has. And beloved, it's what we need most. If there's ever been a time in history that we've needed alphas most, not more, most, is today. Because they are a dying breed. And I'm going to end with this thought here. I'll close in prayer. An alpha is not someone who goes around saying, I'm an alpha. A peacock's not an alpha.
Right.
Okay? A blowfish is not an alpha. You know what a blowfish is? A blowfish is a fainting goat. You ever seen a fainting goat? You scare them, and they freeze over, and they're stuck. They're playing dead. Those are not alphas. The lion doesn't go around roaring saying, I'm an alpha. He knows what he is. All he does is move forward. He stands, he leads, and he fights. Let's bow our heads tonight, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for who and what you are and all that you've done, Lord. We thank you for the example that you've given us in these great men, Father. We look forward to the further study and that which you would give us to know as you would apply into our lives. Father, you have given us wonderful examples, and more than likely, we don't have enough weeks in this year to cover every one of the examples that you've given us. But I pray, as we continue forward in this study, Lord, that you would just reveal a few men, Lord, in the Bible that we can take and learn, take their characteristics and apply it into our Christian life. And Lord, when we are counted out, let us stand, Father. When we're going against the carnivore, let us stand, Father. When it's not convenient nor commodious, let us stand. When it's contrary to even do the battle, I ask you to help us stand, Lord, lead and fight. And I pray that you would be standing next to us in the midst of all these things. Lord, that we would continue to love the people, that we would care for the people, that we would protect our families, protect our church, protect the people of our community by trying to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for every soul that is in our area tonight. We lift them up to you in prayer. We ask of you, Lord, to open up doors, open up opportunities and chances for us to bring the gospel into their life. And Father, when things get a little bit rough, a little bit inconvenient, help us continue to stand and move forward in our life. I pray that we do this in our homes. I pray that we do this in our communities, Father, our workplace, wherever we may be. Dear God, let us be a leader. Let us stand and lead and fight. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Trust and pray tonight.